hear is hear what God's put on his heart to share. Now watch what I'm going to do this morning. This is kind of bad, but I'm going to move the podium up. There's a reason. I'm having a harder and harder time reading the words. I'm not sure what that's about. So this morning, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Or excuse me, Genesis chapter 3. Last night we did a scavenger hunt, and we had 42 kids, and we had 12, 14 adults go along for different drivers. And but the rule was, to go on the scavenger hunt, you had to first come to church last night. So we had a whole lot of kids in church last night, and but a really fun night, a great night with the kids. If I don't make sense to you sometimes, just dismiss it too. It's either David or he's really kind of tired. But I want to share with you what I shared with them last night. And we talk about the gospel. We talk about the good news. What is the good news? And so many times people throw these terms out there, but they don't fully understand what does that term mean or what is that about. And so this morning I want to take you back through the gospel. And for some of you said, man, I've been around Christianity a long time. I don't need that. No, no. I need and you need every day to be preached the gospel. We need to be constantly reminded of the gospel. So if I'm going to talk about the gospel, I got to take you back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis and we know this. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. He creates all that was and existed. Creative God. I mean, I was watching a program on TV the other day, and it showed all like the misfits of animals in the world that somehow survive and do stuff, but just weird stuff that you're like, where did that come from? What was that? Why did God make that thing? And some were really cool, like fish that can fly like 400 yards before they hit the water again. But watching the program, I just laughed. I said, man, God is so creative, and he creates the entire world, all the things in it, and when he gets done with the process, he has Adam he creates, and he creates Adam differently than everything else because he creates Adam in his image. You know, the dog doesn't sit down and say, you know, I'm feeling a little blue today. Emotionally, I'm down because the other dogs, they didn't like me and come over to sniff me today, and I'm just not really sure what to do with that. Do those dogs really like me anymore? I'm not sure what's going on here. Dogs don't do that. We humans have been given something unique by God. We've been given the ability to rationalize and think and process out. And we've been designed for relationship, and we've been made in his image. Now, God in the beginning creates the garden, puts him in the garden. We have the Garden of Eden where everything is provided for. Adam's in charge of the animal. He names them all, and he oversees what's going on. And God, he provides perfection for them. They have fruit-bearing trees and plants, and the animals don't eat each other. People don't eat the animals. Everything is provided. This is a place of perfection. And in this garden, there is this tree called the Tree of Life. And if you go back and look at the very beginning, what was God's intention with humankind? And the intention simply is this. God designed you and I to live forever. We were supposed to be in a garden. We were supposed to have every need taken care of. Guys, we weren't supposed to have to go out and work every day. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Ladies, you were designed to never have any pain in childbirth. How cool would that have been? But all these things were made for us. In fact, we know that this environment is so good that Adam and Eve don't wear clothes. Now, I'm thankful you guys wore your clothes this morning. I appreciate that. And I'm sure you appreciate that I wore mine too. But if you think about it, God gave them perfection. He gave them everything. And the Bible says God walked with them in the cool of the day in the garden. So God was having intimate relationship with his creation, who had every need provided for, and they were designed to live forever. The tree of life is in the garden. They get to consume it. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. And it says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now you notice this. Somehow, Satan hijacks the serpent. I don't know theologically how that ties in, but the serpent's being used, and you notice Satan always comes in, and he challenges something you believe to be true. Did God really say this? And it's amazing how far we can go with that. But watch what the woman says in verse 2. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree of life that is in the middle, or excuse, You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. So Eve, she knows what the instruction is. It's very clear. God gave them the ability to do anything and have everything, but one thing. From that tree, you can't eat. When you eat, you will die. You see, God's intention was you and I to live forever in his presence. If you violate it, there's consequences. Now, when we look at that, the snake challenges her. She comes back with truth back to the snake. No, this is what God really said. And it's very clear. God said you can't eat from that tree. And that tree is a knowledge of good and evil. Now, we can't even get our brains to wrap around this very well. To not even know what evil was. Can you guys imagine what that would... I mean, we can't even think in terms of that because we're constantly aware of evil. We see evil, we hear about evil, we do evil things. To not even have the ability to have the knowledge of evil. Wow. Heaven on earth, the garden, right? That's what they had. The serpent challenges her. She comes back. No, it's pretty clear. God said, this is how it has to be. And let's read on. Verse 4. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's a challenge. There's a rub. She gets offered the ability, the opportunity to know like God, to be like God, or to be God. And each one of us says, I mean, none of us in our right minds would say, yeah, I'm God, I want to be God, because we know that sounds pretty dumb and crazy. But honestly, we live that way all the time. I want to be God. I want to be in control. I want things to go my way. I want everybody to do what I want. I want life to revolve around me. You guys aware of that situation in your lives? If you're not, we'll pray for you. Because you need some help in that area. Because we all are in that place. We all want to be that status. So Satan throws back to her, aha, God's messing with you. God's holding out on you. God's not playing fair with you because God knows that when you're like him, that exchanges the balance here. Now you're like God. You're equal with God. So he tempts her. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good, for food and pleasing for the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Now, gentlemen, pay attention to the next sentence. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Husband who was with her. She knew, that's bad, don't do that. God told us not to eat from that tree. Husband standing with her does not stop her, just in case you want to blame the woman for a second. Just a thought for you. And let's read on a little bit. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the Lord among the trees in the garden. Okay, creator of all things, creator of the universe, comes into the garden and he's walking. And they do this little, let me see if I can hide behind a bush, and perhaps God won't know where I'm at. How silly. But that's exactly what they do. They go and hide because they are now naked. Nothing's changed except now they know it. I like this when God asks questions. He always knows the answer, doesn't he? But the Lord God called out to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Gentlemen, take note of this verse again. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. You like that? The woman. So, paradise, heaven on earth, the garden, every need provided, everything in place they could ever desire, and they had eternal life. There was no death that was supposed to happen in this garden. And when they sin, when they violate God's standard, the very first experience they get shame. And you and I know about shame. You were never supposed to experience shame. In their shame, they go and hide themselves. And the very next thing they get after shame is they get blame. Let me go blame somebody else for what I did wrong. See, paradise has just been lost. They've just lost God's perfect perfection for them. People say, David, why does God allow this and this and this? And people who are angry with God because painful things that have happened in their lives, my answer always comes back to this. Time out. Just time out. Let's go back to see God's original intent. God's original intent was for you and I to be living naked in a garden, having every need provided for. Life eternal in that place. We weren't designed to know worry, stress, shame, blame. We weren't designed to have to experience any of that stuff. And then you wonder why our bodies break down. Because you see, we were designed for something better than this. Now, obviously, the other thing they lose, they lose complete access to the garden. In fact, God puts an angel in front of the garden with a flaming sword to keep them from coming back because of what? Why can they not re-enter the garden? There's disobedience, but what's in the garden that they can't touch now? The tree of life. You see, what was totally available to them now becomes totally unavailable to them because God said, when you eat of the fruit, you surely will die. So there becomes the story. There's the start of the problem. The problem is mankind sins against God. Mankind rebels against God. And as a direct result of our disobedience, we get the natural consequences in a moment. We must now die. We must now experience things that we were never designed to experience. Now let's jump forward to the book of Romans. Paul in the book of Romans, we're going to be in chapter 1. Paul is going to visit the church of Rome and he's laying out the gospel. And he's laying out what it's all about. He hasn't met these folks, but he wants to make sure they have good understanding of what it's all about. So when he lays out the gospel, he has to start with the problem. Because you see, we call this thing called the good news. Well, we got to first start with the problem. What is the problem? The problem is their sin. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, or excuse me, 18, it says this. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness, wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So Paul's starting to talk about this is a jacked up, messed up place we find ourselves in. And he goes on to say, you can't even look at nature around you and not realize there's a God. The beauty of this stuff. I mean, I always bring people back to the human body. As flawed as we are, this human body is amazing. You get cold and it begins to shiver, trying to warm itself up. You get a virus and it heats itself off, trying to kill off the virus. You get a cut and platelets come running. Boosh, let's go plug that hole. And it is amazing what your body does. And then you look at all the beauty in nature, and then you're going to say, this randomly happened? He says, no. You can't even help but look around at nature and not know there's God. But they're trying to reject it. Let's read on. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but in their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. Paul's basically saying, look, you exchanged God, relationship with God, knowing who God is, and you've sit over here and carved a bunch of wooden statues and said, hey, let's call this God. I mean, how silly. Chipped off a rock and say, hey, now we're going to worship the rock. How silly what we've done. Thinking we've become wise, become fools. And so Paul's not really like, he's not patting us on the back here, is he? He's exposing simply what's going on in us. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even the women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationship with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. We're in it right now, right? A couple months ago, gay marriage is legalized in the 50 states. We are so smart and we are so wise. Look at all the things that we know. Look how smart we are. And yet, in the very things we do, We totally stand against God. If you have a uncertainty about homosexuality, this is a pretty clear passage. It's sin. It's wrong. And now we are trying, and churches are trying their best to say, no, it's right. No, that's where we exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's where we become silly and foolish. That's what's going on. Paul goes on further, verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it was worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to depraved minds to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees and that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Paul's not a big fan of us, is he? We're pretty jacked up, messed up people. And this is where us church folks, we say, yeah, society's crazy. It's messed up. It's bad. Look at all those people are bad. And then we get into chapter 2. You, therefore, have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do not do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? And so when we're kind of with Paul, yeah, go Paul, go get him, tell him how it really is. And then it comes right back at me, and yeah, when I point my finger back, I'm still in the exact same spot, and you are still in the exact same spot. We're pretty flawed, messed up people. You like, okay, thanks for the encouragement, David. No problem. I give it to you every week, okay? But you see, I have to give you this because we have to make sense of the good news. So far, you're not feeling really encouraged yet. It'd be like this. Driving down the road, and an officer of the law pulls you over, irate, ticked off, mad, giving you what for, and you're like clueless what he's doing. And he gets done chewing you out and telling you what a bad driver you are and everything else. And he says, and I was going to give you a really big ticket, but I'm not going to do it. And he walks away back to his car. Now, the only thought in your head probably right now is, who is that jerk? What was that about? No clue why this guy came up and just chewed you out. But if that very same officer came along, pulled you over, he got out ticked, hot, mad, ready to go at you, said, you're a terrible driver. You just went through a school zone. There was 15 kids in the crosswalk, and you blew through it at 60 miles an hour. And the next crosswalk, there was a blind little lady walking down the road, and her little dog, you almost crushed his tail with your tire, and she fell over. And the next street, you didn't stop at the stop sign. In fact, you almost hit that car. The car spun out of control and hit the sidewalk to avoid you. And I should impound your car, I should charge you all kinds of money, you should go to jail. But today, I'm going to let you go with a warning. Now let me ask you, which is one you appreciate and which is one that just makes you crazy and angry and upset? Well, you obviously know, now you know what you've done wrong. Now you understand, I should have my car impounded, I should be in jail, I should be facing all kinds of fines, I should be on and on and on. And the other one, that officer just got out and screamed and hollered and yelled at me. What was that about? And you see, if we're going to share the good news, we have to know what the good news is about. And the good news is going to be about the rescue from how messed up we really are. Go to Romans 3:23. If there's any doubt in our minds, we call this the Roman roads as we walk through Romans with passages of scripture. If there's any doubt in your mind who you are, where you stand in this process, Scripture says very clearly, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody in this room is without excuse. Nobody in this room has a leg up on somebody else, because if you violate at one point of the law, you're guilty of all of it. If you violate God's standard in one place, you're a violator of God's standard. So none of us in any way can say, I'm righteous. None of us can say, I'm better than so-and-so. Many times, my judgment of so-and-so is much more heinous and much more terrible in its response than what they're doing. Arrogance and pride is a sin. Church people, we love to point out the flaws and failures of society. But we're not any different. We all stand with the same sentence, judgment coming because our sin. Romans 6:23. Most of you guys know these verses well. We teach the children these verses in TGIT every year. And it says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We've already shown you the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve were supposed to live forever. Adam and Eve now die. You and I now have to die because of sin. The wages of sin, what you earn for your sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death. You know, you start looking at the Bible's description of hell and a place of weeping, a gnashing of teeth, a lake of fire. It's going to be a place of no hope. God won't be there. However you want to describe hell, it's misery forever and ever and ever and ever. So you need to think about that. What you earn for the way you live and the way I live is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we earn. But watch this now. Here the good news begins to make sense. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, now we introduce Christ to the picture. Mankind has a problem. Mankind can't solve their problem. Mankind's problem is killing them. Physically and eternally killing them. The good news begins with the statement that Jesus Christ came to earth because the Father looks down, sees this gap between us and says, I love my creation that's rebelled against me, I love it, and I want to rescue my creation. I want to return my creation to right relationship with me. I will send my perfect, one and only Son in their place to pay for their sin. Now, interestingly enough, back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are naked, so they go tie fig leaves on, which if you've ever been around fig leaves, that's a really dumb idea, but they do that. I'm sure they're kind of like itching like crazy after a little bit. But you know what God does for their provision? God takes animal skins. And from the very beginning, from the very first sin, we see this theme in place. The innocent will die for the guilty. The animal didn't do wrong, but God had to kill an animal to provide a skin for the humans to live in. Here, Jesus, the Bible says he was without sin. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. He dies on a cross. He tells his disciples, I'm going to die. 3 days later, after he dies, he rises again. He shows he has the authority even over death itself. But he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He basically puts up the sign and says, hey guys, you want relationship back with the Father? It comes through me. Now, turn to John 3:16. For you football fans, you'll know this one. For some of you, the light bulb is going to turn on right now. That's why they had those signs at all the football games. But I don't want to read John 3:16 only, because I think we missed some important information. But let's pick it up in 3:16. For God, Jesus speaking, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Therefore, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the good news is Jesus has been provided. But what's interesting is if you don't want to accept Jesus, if you don't want to acknowledge Jesus as who he is, the Bible says you stand condemned already. All that stuff Paul writes, we stand condemned. Sentence has been handed out to us, guilty, guilty. Guilty. And the only way to avoid a guilty sentence is you must engage a relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's interesting, if you do nothing, you already stand condemned. You already are going to spend eternity in hell outside the presence of God. If you do nothing, I don't need to do that, I'm fine, I do okay. No, there's no one righteous, not one. Each one of us is sinful. But he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to rescue the world. When you begin to see John 3:16 through 18, you begin to understand the heart of God was to rescue his creation that rebelled against him. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, and it says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, although for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Now check this out. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were stuck, messed up in our sin, Christ didn't wait until we fixed ourselves. He didn't wait until we cleaned ourselves up. While we were still sinners, spitting in God's face, doing things our own way, Christ died for us. The good news is starting to look better, isn't it? Messed up, jacked up, deserving of nothing but death and hell. Christ comes in the picture to rescue and redeem us. And he does it while we're still sinners. He does it when we don't even have interest in him. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For as with your heart you believe and are justified, it is with your mouth you are confessed and are saved. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. That's the good news. I have the opportunity to be rescued. I've been bought back. God had no requirement to do so. And everything, every issue you could ever say, God, why are you doing this? God has no requirement to you. God has no obligation to do something for you. You violated his standard. You deserve punishment. I deserve punishment. And you know, in Jesus' day, the people that he spoke the most harshly against were you folks and me. The religious, right? You can give me a 20-minute conversation about how the world's going to pot, how everything's bad. You can give me a conversation about kids these days. You can give me a conversation about society these days. But it's still my responsibility before God. I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ unless I believe in my heart that he's God's son, who was raised from the dead, that he was the one who came to pay the penalty for sin. If I don't believe that, I don't have a right relationship. And then I have to confess that with my mouth. I have to acknowledge my sin before God and ask God for forgiveness of my sin. And anyone who says, well, that's not me because I don't sin, you totally misunderstand. I remember I went to Ken Spencer's house one night. We were doing an evangelism explosion. And Ken, he's my uncle, and he's a really neat guy. But he was role-playing for us for the night. And Ken, we get to that part about talking about sin. He says, yeah, I don't think I ever sin. And the people with me were just kind of stumped. Well, how do I respond to that, right? But the truth is, some people believe they don't sin. And some of us marginalize our sin. And some of us try to act like we don't sin. But the truth always comes back to, unless you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you don't have a right relationship with the Father through Jesus. So the good news this morning is the fact that we've had the opportunity to be rescued. And you should never forget that. We have been rescued from sin if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not, this morning, let me give you a warning. You stand condemned. You're heading to hell. And you know what? I say this to kids all the time. You have to fight God to go to hell. You really do. You have to, with everything within you, keep rejecting God at every level. Because God loves you so much, he puts opportunity after opportunity after opportunity in front of you. You have to fight God to go to hell. That's how loving our God is. That's how concerned about each individual that you have to just continually reject him and reject his Holy Spirit's guiding and trying to direct you. But you know what? You can go. So the warning to you, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, when you pass from this life, you will spend eternity outside the presence of God. Does the good news make sense? I've been rescued from that. And some people in their arrogance and their pride, like we talked about in Romans, I don't need God. And there's lots of people out there saying, I don't need God, or, well, what I'm doing is not so bad, so I'm going to not deal with God until some point in time in my life. What a foolish thing to do. To put your whole eternity on the idea that maybe one day I'll do that. So my thought for you this morning simply becomes this. If you're a follower of Christ, this good news you need to give away to others. The gospel. Don't tell people come to Jesus because he gives you love, hope, peace, joy. He can give you all those things. But don't tell people to come to Jesus for that, because the minute they experience hardship, which they will, guess what they do? They bug out and they say, well, I'll try Jesus next. Why do we come to Jesus? Because he rescues us from the coming judgment. And the crazy thing is, we're all going to come to the same point someday. Scriptures tell us that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single person is going to do that. Even the ones who say, I don't even believe in God. We're all going to come to the same point. Right? So, why should we share come to Jesus? Because he rescues you from the coming judgment. Now, there's a lot of other reasons why too, but that's why he's called the Savior. What does he save you from? He saves you from your sin and from what's coming to your doorstep. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've heard the terms. The terms are, it's his way or judgment. And the crazy thing is, we reject his way and choose judgment. And I ask people, why would you reject so great a love? The God of this universe sends his own son to die for our sins, to redeem us, to bring us back to right relationship. Why would you reject so great a love? It absolutely makes no sense, except for a hardness of a heart. So this morning, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you've never confessed your sin, you never believed in your heart that he was God's son who came to earth, lived a perfect life and died for sin and returned back to the Father who is coming back again someday to take us to be with him. If you've never done that, if you've never confessed that, you've never acknowledged that before God, the Bible will tell you, you stand condemned. Now, you have a decision to make with that. If I can make it for you, I would. But I can't. You have to do that individually. If you're waiting for another place and another time, you're in the process of playing Russian roulette, right? Because you don't get tomorrow. I don't get tomorrow. There's no promise of any of it. So I've shared the good news with you. The good news is you've been rescued. Your response is between you and God. Your response tells you and dictates where all eternity will be. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's the good news you need to keep sharing with people. It doesn't sound really fun up front, does it? Wickedness, rebellion, and all that. Paul has a huge long list of all the things that we do jacked up. But it's truth. That's the state of human beings. That's where we find ourselves today. Good news, I've been rescued. Bad news, if I don't choose rescue, man, I'm going straight for that place, and I'm going eyes wide open because I chose to reject truth, and I accepted something different. So I'm going to pray this morning. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. If there's something you need prayer for, if there's someone in this building that says, man, I've done this church thing for a very long time, doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't mean you've been rescued. Man, I've showed up and I've read the Bible, doesn't mean you're saved. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sin? Have you given him control of your life? Jesus is not interested in being the thing you try out for a week or the day. You know, we don't come to Jesus and see if it doesn't go well, we'll try something else. When Jesus asks you to confess and to follow, he wants your life. He wants everything. And with it, he's going to do right and good. Because if he didn't want to do right and good, he'd already destroyed you. I mean, it just kind of makes sense. But if you've not put Jesus Christ in charge of your life, if you've not surrendered your life to his leading and his guiding and his direction, then the Bible tells you, you still need to be saved. You need to be rescued from your sin. Because your sin is killing you. And that's the good news. You now know how to be rescued. Now you have to choose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you that you bring us the good news. Father, forgive us for our sin. Lord, even from the very beginning, we had to rebel. We had to do it our way. We had to go against your word, your standard, your authority. And Father, what a mess we make of it. And Lord, I pray this morning for those who are believers in this room, that they would have been reminded again the good news. And they would be reminded again, people need to hear the good news constantly. And we're responsible to take that good news and hand it out to everybody. And Father, for those in this building this morning could honestly say, I've said prayers or I've done religious stuff, but I've never, ever put Christ in charge. I've never confessed my sin. I've never put my faith and trust in Christ. I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would convict them, that today would be a day of rescue and salvation. Today would be a day where they say, my eternity's changed because I entrusted myself to Jesus. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the way you provide heaven to us and all of our messed up places. God, you're so good to us. There's such gratitude every time we talk about the gospel because it reminds us of how good you really are. So, Father, I'd ask that you do your work in this place this morning. Father, for those who don't know you, I pray that today they would make a decision what they will do with you, whether they have faith or belief or not in you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would like prayer this morning, if you're saying, I don't know if I've got that, I don't know where I'm at, or I got some questions about it, man, there'll be some guys up here. We'd love to talk to you. We'd love to do that for you. God bless you guys. Don't forget to get back out here tonight at 6 o'clock for the Cowboy Fellowship. Have a great morning.